invitation song. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. If you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter number 4 as we come to the story here tonight, Jesus and the nobleman's son. And we're looking forward to even some future weeks. I know that next week I'm going to be teaching on Jesus and the lame man. In 2 weeks, I believe it's a couple weeks here from now, we're going to be actually turning over our Wednesday night service. We're going to still have preaching, but we're going to be having missionary Yinka Fasnero is going to be here, and I'll have him preach, but we're going to also have a little graduation for one of their children. Alexa Fasnero is going to be graduating. So we'll do that here in a couple weeks as well. But looking forward to our study here tonight from John chapter number 4. And notice beginning in verse number 46, we pick it up there. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he had heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Jesus, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed in his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. I want to just simply point out here a picture that appeared actually on the cover of Time magazine, March the 29th. 1954, some 66 years ago, and on that cover you see a physician, a doctor, with all sorts of needles and around a pair of leg crutches and braces, and this was all about this, because the cover says this. You may not be able to make it out, but a cover, it basically says this. It says, is this the year? And of course, that was the year that Jonas Salk had developed a vaccine that year was tested and proved to be effective against polio. And you have to understand, back then, I wasn't alive, this is before I was born, but back before then, they had some 45,000 cases of polio, much of which affected the youth, the children, very sadly at that time. And so when finally Jonas Salk came up with this vaccine, well, I'll tell you what, he was a national world hero. I mean, there were parades. They would honk their horns. They would, of course, ring the church bells. There were many businesses that just simply took their whole window to just simply showcase and say, thank you, Dr. Salk. And he became a real hero. Interestingly, by the way, that Jonas Salk never patented his vaccine. He didn't want to make any money out of it. He just simply wanted to help. And so he did. He came up with that vaccine that took care of a disease called polio. You know, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ walked on this earth. And Jesus didn't just simply invent a vaccine. He didn't just simply come up with treatment for something that was a curse to mankind. He came up with salvation. And along the way, there were many people he healed. And when I talk about healed, it was a real miracle. It was God changing the course of natural events. And here we come to this particular story in John's gospel. It is the second sign miracle. Today I want to talk to you about the healing of the nobleman's son. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the fact that even more famous than a Jonas Salk is Jesus Christ. As even Brother Chapel in his little tract says, he is sin's cure. And Lord, that's the greatest need that mankind has. And I thank you even for our story tonight. Help me as I preach. Help me as I teach. I pray that we learn some important lessons as we go through this story tonight. We pray for your blessing and guidance upon our church during these days. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a lot has happened at this particular juncture since we began with Christ's ministry, from the time especially that he was first at Cana. You recall that his ministry, primarily after, of course, the baptism and the temptation, began with a miracle where he turned the water into wine. But then as he left Cana, he went down into Jerusalem, and then we talked about his cleansing the temple, that inspection of the house, and finding it to be sinful leprosy in the house. And so we go from there. He does a bunch of miracles, and that attracts the attention of one Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, the Pharisee, the one who came to Jesus by night. And Nicodemus is about ready to ask a question, but Jesus even knows the question before he can ask it. And he said, "Nicodemus, ye must be born again." He told him the answer to a question he had not even asked. And so Nicodemus, we believe, probably got saved at some point. And then Jesus goes from there. And we know that he and his disciples are out there and they're making other disciples. And the disciples are baptizing. And there's a great excitement as a multitude is forming. But then John the Baptist gets arrested. And so that causes Jesus to leave the area. It's not yet time for him to be crucified. And so he leaves, and yet he, strangely, the Bible says, goes through Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria. And that is where, over the last couple of weeks, we've been as we discussed how Jesus met a woman. If it was only her, she was the only one, Jesus would have went and found her and told her about the living water. And of course, she not only gets saved, but she goes back into town and tells everybody there that will listen, "Come see a man which told me everything that I ever did. Is not this the Christ?" And out comes a bunch of men, and out comes through the fields. And remember, we mentioned last week that Jesus said to his disciples, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, now I say unto you, the fields are white already to harvest." Remember, I mentioned the white-headed Samaritans as they're coming out through the fields. Now, there's a great revival. Jesus stays in this city here for some 2 days, and they have a great, great time, but finally Jesus leaves, and he departs, and he goes now into Galilee. But we have this strange commentary verse, because interesting, in verse number 44, the Bible says, "For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country." And yet, the very next verse says that the Galileans received him, and then we have this nobleman coming to Jesus in Cana, and he's traveled all the way from Capernaum, and he's come to see Jesus because he's got a son who is deathly sick, about ready to die. And so he travels to Cana to meet up with the one who can do something about it. And of course, twice this man asked Jesus, and finally, after the second attempt, that Jesus tells him, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." And so the man believes, and he heads off. And when he gets to his house the next day, his servants come out all smiling, and they come out to him and said, "Master, we need to tell you that your son is alive." And he said, "Really?" They said, "Oh, yeah. He got well yesterday." And he said, "Well, what time?" And the Bible says about the seventh hour. That would be about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And the nobleman knew, because it was at that particular time, back in Cana, that Jesus had assured him, "Thy son liveth." And he knew that Jesus had healed him. And it's a great, great day. Now, by the way, why is that important? I'll tell you why it's important. Because of the purpose of John. Remember, John is all about showing and revealing Jesus is God. And so that does something for that nobleman. It shows him who Jesus is. It reveals at least to one man. Remember, we're trying to show that Jesus is more than a man. He's more than anybody else. He is God, very God. And so we see in this particular story the power of God, the power of Jesus Christ, his supernatural power, the power of God. I want you to notice in your notes several things about that power, miracle-working power here in Cana. I want you to notice that, number one, his power is not constrained by the past. Notice in verse number 46, "So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum." Now notice it says again. Again, Cana again. That this would be the second time now in his ministry that Jesus is there and Jesus does something in Cana. Now, that's important. Why? Because the first time he was in Cana, remember, you remember that Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Jesus showed him, "Well, listen, I'll show you something good come out of your town." Remember, Nathanael was from that town. And so he showed him something good. He turned the water into wine. Now, why go back to Cana? Now, if Jesus, by the way, knew all things and he knew about this man, and I believe he did, then why at Cana? After all, if he knew that the need was in Capernaum, why not just simply get on the road and go to Capernaum? By the way, let me just, a little geography, and I've got a little map. I don't know if you can make this out, but I think it's clear enough that you start there at the bottom and you see it's maybe a little bit different spelling, but this is what's called the Jesus Trail, and this is showing us the journey that as he would have headed north out of Samaria, he first, the Bible says, goes to Nazareth. That was his hometown. And then from there, he travels on, and eventually here you could see it. It's Cana, and it's right there. It says Cana Wedding Guest House. Now, Cana is actually very close to Nazareth. But Capernaum, now that's all the way over there at the Sea of Galilee. You've got a lot of red line in order to get to Capernaum. Capernaum there on the north shore, it's literally right at the edge of the map. If you see the CA is what I'm seeing on the map there, that's Capernaum. He's going all the way from Capernaum, he's going to Cana. Now listen, Jesus, he is a long ways away from this man. It's about 20 miles. It's about a day's journey. You might, back in those days, be able to make, if you had just simply smooth walking, you might be able to make about maybe upwards of 20 miles in a day. It's a day's walk. And yet, here's Jesus. But now, you notice, by the way, that he starts in Nazareth, but he's on the way. But they meet in Cana. Now, why Cana? Again, why not go all the way to Capernaum? Why not Nazareth? Why not just simply wait there? There's a reason, I believe, why Jesus is at Cana. It's on purpose. Everything he does is on purpose. And here's the reason, I believe. To show that Jesus was not, and I'll use a term of the world, a one-hit wonder. Now, I'm not into pop music, but I'm told that in pop music, if an artist has a hit, but they only have one hit in their entire career, then they are what is called a one-hit wonder. I'm here to tell you, Jesus wasn't a one-hit wonder. He wasn't limited by just simply, he did it once. He didn't have just one trick. It wasn't just simply one miracle, but he could, and he did. His first two miracles now happened to be, especially the ones with the signs, they happened to be right here in Cana. He does another miracle here. Now, by the way, I love Jesus because Jesus isn't out of miracles today. And Jesus isn't going to be out of miracles tomorrow. He's not limited by the past. He's not limited by yesterday. He's not limited by today. You know, back in the 70s and 80s, Oral Roberts was a televangelist who used to sing a theme song on his programs, and he used to sing, "Something good is going to happen to you. Happen to you this very day. Happen to you. Something good is going to happen to you because Jesus of Nazareth is passing this way." And he used to sing it. Don't ask me, by the way, to sing it. I'll embarrass myself. But he used to sing that at our home. Valerie has a little wall hanging in our spare bedroom that I love. I happen to see it almost every day. And the saying on the wall hanging says something like this: "Today is a good day for a good day." You know what? With Jesus Christ, every day is a good day. With Jesus Christ has something good that he wants to have happen to you this very day. And listen, it's not just simply that Cana gets one miracle, but Cana gets two. And so to show that he's not limited by the past, but then secondly, his power is not constrained by position. Notice in verse number 46, it ends by saying, "And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum." Now, maybe we need to talk about what is a nobleman. That's not a term that we use very often today. But a noble one was somebody who was connected to royalty. They were noble. Usually it was by birth, sometimes by position. In the Latin Vulgate, this translates as a little king, a nobleman, somebody who was well-ranked, pedigreed in society. And by the way, to clear something up, because many people, they sort of mix up a couple of stories of Jesus. And the two stories that oftentimes get mixed up is this story and Jesus with the centurion. They're not the same story. A centurion was in the Roman army. A nobleman had a position in the Roman government. In the case of the centurion was a Gentile. In the case of the nobleman, we happen to believe that he was a Jew. In the case of the centurion, both were from the same place, Capernaum. But when Jesus heals the nobleman's son, he's in Cana. When he heals the centurion's servant, he's in Capernaum. They're in different places. It's not the same story. It's a different story. I want to just make that very plain. Now, what was this position that this nobleman had? Many Bible teachers happen to believe that he was a servant of one Herod Antipas. You ever heard of him, the Herod? Yeah, the bad guy. He's the guy that, of course, arrested John the Baptist. And by the way, many people believe that this man, his name, they even give a name. They believe he may be found elsewhere in the scriptures, in the gospel. His name may have been Chusa. He would have been then the husband of one Joanna. But he was a servant. He was had a boss who hated Christ. And that, by the way, would put an interesting twist to this story, wouldn't it? But here's the point. It doesn't matter about his position. It doesn't matter how lofty he is to others. He has power, maybe, in the mind of some, but he has no power to heal his son. But Jesus does. You know, I think about that song, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all." I'm so glad, by the way, that Jesus has power. I'm so glad he's got enough power for you and for me and for the whole world. And listen, even noble people have troubles. You realize that? I was thinking about that recently when I was on a phone call, or actually just simply with a Facebook chat with missionary Steve Messersmith. We were on Facebook together, and we were just simply video chatting, and Brother Messersmith and I, we were talking about his leader there in Great Britain, his Prime Minister Boris Johnson. Well, Boris Johnson is the highest-ranking leader in Great Britain, but guess what? He got the virus. He caught coronavirus. He had COVID-19. He came down with it. And in fact, he had it pretty bad. He had to be brought to the hospital. He was in intensive care. He was on a respirator. And thankfully, he's recovered now, and he's back in his job there as prime minister. But listen, even a world leader is not exempt from a sickness like this. Listen, this nobleman, he had a lot of prestige. He had a lot of acclaim. A lot of people thought that he's big stuff. And yet he's got a problem, and he's got something that he has no power over, but Jesus does. Thirdly, his power is not constrained by the problem. What was the problem? Notice in verse number 46, "And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum." And afterwards we learn that part of this sickness is a fever that he's literally burning up with. Notice in verse number 49, the Bible says, "The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die." It's a big problem. It's a deadly problem. He's dying. He's dying of a fever. If he doesn't get some help quickly, this son is going to die. Now, by the way, don't you wonder, how did this nobleman hear about Jesus? How did he know about Jesus? How did he know where Jesus was? You know, maybe that he was one, maybe from the very beginning. Maybe he had gone over to Cana before. Maybe he had relatives there. That's what brings him there. And maybe he was there when Jesus turned the water into wine. Or perhaps he had gone down to Jerusalem. Remember, it was the Passover where Jesus, after cleansing the temple, did many miracles. Maybe he was down there, or maybe he heard of these. We don't know, but I know this. I know that somehow he knew where to go, where to find Jesus. And so he comes to Cana here with a big problem. By the way, there's no problem too big for God. There's no problem too big for Jesus. You know, I heard a story told one time about a new kind of plane that was on its first flight. And they thought they'd worked all the bugs out, but evidently not, because all of a sudden the plane is full of passengers. And all of a sudden you get the pilot. He gets on board and he begins by telling the folks, "Now listen, folks, ladies and gentlemen, I'm glad you're on this historic first flight." He said, "I have to tell you that the flight is going mostly well." He said, "You see, we do have one minor problem. The passengers on the right side, they might notice, if they look out their right window, they might see that one of those engines seems to be vibrating and giving off some smoke. But don't worry, this plane is well capable of traveling with the other three engines. But however, if you are on the left side, you might notice that that engine on the left side is on fire. However, don't worry about it. We can still fly on two engines. However, if you go back over to the right side, you might notice that there's no engine in the second slot. That's because it fell off about a minute ago. By that time, now the pilot is no longer speaking. It's a flight attendant who speaks and says, listen, folks, we still got one engine left, but you know there's an even bigger problem. You might have noticed that there's a crack that's now started down the middle of the aisle in between the left and the right side of the plane. There's a big old crack and it's opening up. However, if you happen to look through that crack, you'll notice that there's a little raft down on the water. We're over the ocean. And you might even notice that the captain now has made his way down to that raft. And he's just simply looking at the progress of the plane from that raft. He ditched the plane. Now listen, I'm here to tell you, you might have a problem that may seem insurmountable. I think about that song, "Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible, and he can do what no one else can do. I'm so glad that there's no problem too big for him." And here's this man, he comes with a big problem, but I'll tell you something else. Jesus' power is not limited by pessimism. Notice in verse number 48, "Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." Now on the surface, this seems like, very surprising, because this seems like out of nowhere that Jesus all of a sudden, chastises this man who's made his way 20 miles. He's tracked, over the hillside to come to Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He just rebukes him, it seems like. Now, by the way, actually, Jesus is rebuking more than this man. Remember, I told you that interesting verse preceding this where Jesus has said, a prophet hath no honor even in his own country. And now this is literally the area where Jesus grew up, with Nazareth and Cana. They're associated with the same area. But I want to point something out. When Jesus mentions this, that ye shall not believe unless ye see signs and these wonders, you won't believe. I want to point out something to you. And again, you don't see this in the English, but in the Greek language, that pronoun ye is actually plural. It's actually not referring just to the nobleman, but probably, and even more so, there's a crowd. And a bunch of Galileans, a bunch of folks that are from around there. Now, by the way, again, you have to kind of put this into context, because what does Jesus know? And again, his omniscience is slipping, it's showing. And Jesus knows something. He knows that a lot of folks around there, that it doesn't matter what miracle he does, they will not believe. In fact, that's true in Nazareth, his hometown. You know what happens in Nazareth when Jesus goes and preaches his first sermon? They don't clap, they don't cheer, they don't say amen. Instead, they grab him and they try and force him, they try and throw him off a cliff. By the way, I'm so glad that we don't have a cliff for you to push me off if I preach a bad message. But when Jesus did it, they wanted to kill him, and Jesus escaped through their midst. Now, the point is this, that Jesus knows that the crowd that now has surrounded, that they are not there, and they won't believe without having something supernatural shown to them. Now, by the way, this one man believes. The nobleman believes. It says he believed. And by the way, the nobleman goes home in great faith. We know that he gets a confirmation once he returns home. Notice in verse number 51, "And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend, and they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him." Now what is the Gospel of John all about? It's revealing Jesus as God. And again, the nobleman puts two and two together. When he gets home at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and he gets home the next day, and he speaks to his servants, and the servant said, your son got well at 1 o'clock in the afternoon yesterday. And the nobleman knew, that's exactly the time that Jesus told me, thy son liveth. It's the exact same time. Now, by the way, Benny Hinn, might have a spectacular show, and might wear a white suit, and he might touch you know, somebody on the stage and they might fall over. Now, I don't know what to make about Benny Hinn. I think it's probably a fraud is what I think. But I will tell you this, Jesus Christ was real. And what he did was not a show, it was the real thing. And when Jesus gives assurance to this father, thy son liveth, I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ really did heal this man. He's not limited by pessimism. He's not limited by faithlessness. He's not limited by doubt. Jesus Christ has all power. But notice number five, his power is not limited by place. And by that, I mean a distance. You realize, by the way, in the Bible, there were several different prophets, for instance, in the Old Testament. I think, for instance, about Moses, of course, you know, had many opportunities to display power before Pharaoh. And I think about Elijah before Ahab and Jezebel. And I think about Elisha and all of the miracles that both of those men did and others in the Bible. But listen, all of them, they didn't do it from a distance. They did it up close. You know, when Elisha raised the boy back to life, when Elijah did it, that they came to the person. It wasn't from a distance. However, this particular story, Jesus is in Cana and the sick boy is in Capernaum. That's 20 miles away. Well, can Jesus do something that far away? You know, it reminds me about the time that I was on a mission trip to Brazil. And I was there just myself, having gone over on a single mission trip that just simply I went over, and Valerie was back here. And I'll never forget, I was over there with our missionaries when all of a sudden in their home the phone rang. And it was Brother Gilly, and he happened to answer the phone. And he said, Brother Clear, he said, it's your wife. And it was Valerie on the other end. And I'll never forget that Valerie, that she was just distraught. She was upset. She didn't know what to do. She said, honey, she said, I locked my keys in the house. She said, and you have the other set of keys. Sure enough, I reached in my left pocket. I had the other set of keys. But you know what? There's a problem. I'm in Brazil. She's locked out of a house in Rosemont, Minnesota. Now, what are you supposed to do? You can't just simply hop on a plane, get back there, and hand her the keys. And so we had to, you know, do something else. We had to break into the house. But the point is this. Listen, you can't do some things long distance. It keeps you from solving the problem, but not Jesus. In fact, I'll tell you something. Jesus could have been back in heaven, and he still could have touched that boy. By the way, this isn't the only time that Jesus did a miracle from a distance. I think about the centurion's servant. We mentioned him already. I think about the Syrophoenician's daughter. But those were both done from a great distance. Jesus is not limited by place. But now that brings us to talking about the faith of the nobleman. Notice in verse number 49, the Bible says, the nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Now, when we hear that word, sir, we think, oh, that's great. He was respectful. He said, sir. However, the word in that connotation, it actually translates as, well, Lord. In other words, by the way, Master, Lord, that was actually a title that the nobleman would oftentimes receive. They would call him, sir, Lord, Master. And yet here he's calling somebody else that. Notice, it says, sir, come down ere my child die. In verse number 50, Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. Now what comes next? What comes next? Does the man question Jesus? Does the nobleman say, are you sure about that? Now what did you say exactly? You know, how can I be sure about this? Do you have any guarantee? You know, how can I know for sure? Notice, that's not what it says. It says, notice these next words, and the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him and went his way. Now, I like that. He just believed it, and he went his way. He didn't ask for anything else. He knew. He believed. He believed. By the way, there's a point that could be made. You know, when this is 1 o'clock, remember that he goes home the next day and he says, you know, what time, you know, was my son better? They said 1 o'clock in the afternoon. If this man actually wanted to, it's 1 o'clock in the afternoon. When he leaves and goes, he could have, I suppose, if he wanted to travel all into the night, he could have been home probably by midnight. He could have made his way all the way back home by midnight. But yet he waits until the next day. What did he do? I suppose he probably stopped off at Cracker Barrel for a long sit-down dinner. Back in those days, you could. He probably, you know, stopped at a hotel, maybe slept in a little bit, maybe got the little breakfast, you know, in the morning in the front lobby, and then he goes off. Now, the point I'm trying to make is I don't think he was in a hurry because he believed. He trusted. But by the way, what an example for you and I. Faith is trusting God with your burdens, knowing that your prayers are already answered. I believe that this man, he knew. He knew that Jesus had already healed his boy. Now, by the way, notice the reward of faith, really two things. First of all, letter A, the nobleman got even more than he asked for. Now, what did he ask for? He just simply asked for Jesus to come to heal his son. Now, I would expect when you have something like a fever, most illnesses, they take a progression. They usually take some time for somebody to get worse and worse and worse to get to the point near death that this boy was in. Remember, he is sick unto death. You know, I was reading, you know, even about this coronavirus, just about the progressiveness, you know, that it usually takes several days of, on average, for those who may have it first contracted, it may take several days to even exhibit symptoms, if they even have symptoms at all. And then they're going to show those symptoms here for about 5 days or 3 days, and then they're going to have a couple of days of getting well. That's why they say that you have to quarantine for about 14, 15 days. Why? Because that's the length of time from beginning to end, usually, of that virus. But you know what? This man, he just simply asked for Jesus to heal his son. He didn't expect it would be instant. It would be quick. It would be immediate. He's running a fever, and then all of a sudden, he's got no fever. All of a sudden, he's sick. He's got no strength. All of a sudden, he's running around. You ever seen, by the way, kids, sometimes they're that resilient. You know, they can be sick with a fever. They can be sick in bed, and then the next thing you know, they're well, and all of a sudden, they're out playing, or they want to go out and play. Now, I believe, by the way, this boy, nobleman got even more than he asked for because immediate healing took place. But not only that, but notice letter B, and finally, the nobleman's family got something. They got his faith. You know, in this instance, faith could be said to be contagious. Notice in verse 53, and himself believed and his whole house. In the face of death, I can't even imagine the wife. I can't even imagine the siblings. You realize, by the way, when it says his house, who that also includes? I believe that includes that sick boy. I believe that boy that had the fever, the boy that was nearly dead, that boy that he got well. And guess what? I believe when his dad came home and said, son, guess what? It's Jesus who healed you. I believe that boy trusted Jesus. It says his whole house. That's mom and dad. By the way, what a blessing to have the whole house saved. I'm simply saying that Jesus did all of this to show his mighty power. And the same power available for this man is also available for you tonight. We're going to stop right there. I'm going to pick it up next week. We'll talk about Jesus and the lame man. I've got an interesting lesson to teach you next week. And then the following week, as I said, we're going to be having Brother Fassenroe here. And I was just speaking to Brother Yinka, and they're in California there. He said to me, he said, we're not sure how we're going to get back. They're thinking of maybe taking the train. I guess you can do that, I suppose. But they're thinking, that'd be worth, by the way, the price of admission, honey, to see all of the Fassenroe kids on that train. They just a bundle of joy and energy and excitement. And so that'll be great to have the Fassenroes back. And of course, Brother Yinka will have him preach. But also, we'll be presenting here Alexa with her diploma. She graduates from the Fassenroe Homeschool of Nigeria.